Want to continue to pray for the Williams family. I know it's a difficult time in Kim's life, and all of good to see Andrew here. And Sonny Jr., I'm glad you came. I know it's a difficult time, but we also know that the Lord has been preparing Marvin for quite a while, and we're just thankful that his way is perfect and his timing is perfect, and we've seen that all along. The logistics of the service tomorrow is going to be the viewing around 10 o'clock, is that correct? And then 11 for the service? So, and it's going to be at the church. I'm sorry?
Eternity Funeral Home.
Eternity Funeral Home.
Which is right off of Art Museum Drive.
What church was it that Marvin was attending?
Baptist.
Harvest Baptist. Okay. Thank you. Thank you very much. So we're going to remember that. We have a card that's going around. So if you just sign and give words of encouragement, we'll be sending flowers to the home. And where is the card right now? Okay, somebody's got it there. Good. And I guess Craig and Mary, you're going to be gone. You're the only people I know that actually go to Hawaii to change diapers.
She was born last night.
Born last night. Well, congratulations. Grandparents again. That's a great thing. We're in Isaiah chapter 40, and we actually finished last week chapter 40, but we're going to be talking about waiting on the Lord and what that means. I think oftentimes there's a lot of ambiguity about what it means to wait on the Lord. What are you talking about? How do you do that? And so we're going to be talking about, actually, I think one of the great things that, one of the biggest problems that comes up is the question, why do I have to wait at all? Especially in this day and age in which we, you know, get everything so fast. And it's just very irritating to wait for stuff, isn't it? Not only is it irritating, but it's difficult. It makes us feel uncomfortable. Just waiting.
Come on.
You see how uncomfortable? I mean, you guys haven't even waited 10 seconds and you're already feeling uncomfortable. Isn't it amazing? Just the discomfort of waiting. We want stuff. We want to know things now, and we want stuff done now. And so we're going to be talking about why it is that we need to wait. Scripture tells us in Isaiah chapter 40 that those who wait upon the Lord, and we're going to be talking about that too. What wait on the Lord, what does that mean? And I just submit to you, we're actually going to show a different side of this that you probably haven't thought about before. And what the true meaning really is focusing on. Because we have our own perception of what it means to wait. And I think a lot of times we're like the, you know, we're out there spreading our wings and ready to go. And, you know, why isn't that wind blowing and why isn't it picking us up? And so we're going to be talking about that as we go along. As you go through the Old Testament and you begin to see the word wait, it was amazing to me how few times it was actually mentioned at the very beginning and then how it begins to accentuate as you begin to go through the books of the Old Testament. But one of the key passages that really struck me as I was going through the different passages in the Old Testament was a place in Numbers chapter 9 and verse 8. It is Moses actually talking to the people. And his statement to the people is, wait, I need to go talk to God. And if I can just quote the phrase that he gives, Moses said, wait, I will listen to what the Lord will command us concerning this. And it was Moses actually going up to the Lord and finding out what God had to say about something. The term that he uses in this particular context for wait is virtually, don't move. I remember using that so many times with my kids. Yeah. Just don't move. Just don't move. You know, they start taking us, no, don't move. I'll be right back, you know. And in a way, that's what he's really saying. Let's not make a move until we find out what God wants us to do. And, you know, that's kind of a novel idea, isn't it? Waiting on what God wants to tell us. He might even have an agenda. He might even know what he's doing, actually. And so the what he's saying is, don't make a move without God telling us something. Interesting context. In the book of Ruth, in chapter 3, verse 18, a particular phrase is used as Naomi is talking with Ruth. And her statement is, wait. Now, in this particular context, it's let's just tarry. Let's just hang on. Let's tarry. Let's abide a little bit longer before we do anything. And within that particular context, what was interesting is that she's saying, because, if I can paraphrase, we don't know what's going to happen. So many times we jump into a particular situation or scenario, and the Lord says, wait, and we go, why? And, you know, he virtually is turning to us and says, because you don't know what's going to happen. I mean, our thought is we oftentimes jump into something according to what we see at the moment, and we judge everything according to the moment. But the fact of the matter is, we know that God holds the future, and he knows what's going to happen, and you don't know what's going to happen. And there are many things that we need to watch and unfold before we begin to move. We need to wait on the Lord. We need to abide. Wait. Stop. Think about it. Job talks about waiting in Job chapter 14 and verse 14, in which he says, I guess I'm going to have to wait for my change. What he's talking about is the change of this old body. And there's a realization that there are things that are so magnificent within our lives that we have to wait on the Lord. There's nothing else we can do. They're so big. They're so beyond us that you're going to have to wait. And, you know, there's kind of an advantage, if you think about it, of the difficult times in our life where you come against that proverbial wall and you go, I can't even go anywhere. And God says, okay, now, you know, now you're going to have to wait, right? And you go, yeah, I have to because I can't do anything. And there's that realization that there are things that only God can do. And he calls upon us to wait on him. Wait. In Isaiah chapter 8, verse 17, Isaiah is encouraging patience. And within that particular text, he is telling us that you need to wait on the Lord because he's doing things. In fact, if you take a moment, we'll look at Isaiah chapter 8. And verse 17, we read in this particular passage, and I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob. I will even look eagerly for him. Now, we talked about really what God is looking for and the disposition that you and I should have as we're waiting, and that is there should be this eagerness. There should be this sense of expectation. We can hardly wait to see what's going to happen because we know it's going to be good. We know that God has good plans for us. Wait on him. It's interesting, within this particular chapter, chapter 8, what he begins to reveal is that the children of Israel, and in particular Judah, they have not been acting in accordance with God's will. And he says, we're going to have to do some things. We're going to have to turn your world upside down. But wait. And you know, for the most part, here again, most of us would say, let's just get it all over with in one day. But you know, if God got it over with all in one day, there would be no grace involved in it. You'd just all be wiped out. And what God is doing is he's simultaneously disciplining and moving with grace at the same time. His patience is so kind, isn't it? I mean, we want him to, come on, get it done and get it over with. And he goes, but you'll all be wiped out. And he is kindly and in kindness calling people in the midst of this. God is not slow about his promise, but is not wishing that any should perish. It is God's goodness that is working good things in this. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 30, of course, the key within that particular passage is that God's power, if you'll wait for his power to lift you up, lift up the wings of eagles, if you wait for his power, he's not going to leave you hanging. What he's going to do is he's going to cause you to soar. God has great things in store for you. He's not going to leave you hanging. If you'll wait for him, look, the world will leave you hanging. Your ideas will leave you hanging and will oftentimes leave you in a quandary. But if you wait on the Lord, you're going to be soaring. And it's good reason why you should wait on the Lord. If you think about it. Isaiah chapter 42, he talks about waiting. And, you know, if you look with me in chapter 42, in particular in verse 4, he says, he will not be disheartened or crushed until he has established justice upon the earth. The coastlands will wait expectantly for his laws. And then you look on the next few verses, verse 5, thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and the earth, who stretched them out, who spread over the earth. Why is he interjecting that? Well, the reason he's interjecting that is he's literally saying that he alone considers all things. He's the master of all things. He's the builder of all things. He's the creator of all things. He takes all things into consideration. And within the very same text, he's dealing with the crushed, the lowly, the poor in heart. I mean, he goes from the extreme of the heavens to the lowly. And he turns and he says, the reason you need to wait for me is I've considered everything. I put everything in the mix. I know everything about everything. Wait for me. You know, when you know there's an expert coming, you feel a lot better about waiting. And he is the expert on all things. So God is calling upon us to wait. Now, it's difficult for us to wait because we are used to having things. And we're a lot like a guy by the name of Saul. So if you go back the Old Testament, we'll read and watch a very familiar story unfold in which Samuel had come to Saul in the Old Testament. This is 1 Samuel chapter 10. And he required this king to wait, new one that is to be king within the region or the reign of Israel. The context is pretty strange, if you think about it. Because within the same time, God is moving, his spirit is moving upon Saul. And I've often read this and I go, well, that's kind of strange, you know. Spirit of God moving mightily upon Saul. And, you know, most of us have read enough about Saul to know that this guy was not a godly man. So why would the spirit of God come upon this guy at all? And yet, nevertheless, at this particular point, the Spirit of God comes upon him mightily, and he begins to prophesy, and everybody says, this can't be Saul. This is somebody new. The question oftentimes arose in my mind, well, why is God doing this at the same time in which Samuel was coming up to him and says, now, within 7 days, I'm going to come, so you just need to wait for me. And I'm going, what does the one have to do with the other? And what's interesting within the text is, immediately, God gives them of his Spirit. He doesn't have to wait for God's Spirit at all. Which is pretty interesting, especially if you contrast it with Acts chapter 1, where they were waiting for the Spirit of God to come at the time of Pentecost. Well, we come into the passage, and if you pick up with me in chapter 10, it says, then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, that is, upon you, Saul, and you shall prophesy with them and be changed into another man. And it shall be when these signs come to you, do for yourself whatever the occasion requires. You know, some people go, well, what is God's will for my life? And I will be filled with the Spirit. What else? That's it. If you're filled with the Spirit of God, then do whatever you want to do. That's kind of freeing, isn't it? But being filled with the Spirit, that's the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of holiness, isn't it? It's going to change your life. You won't be the same person. Well, it says in verse 7, and it shall be when these signs come to you, do for yourself whatever the occasion requires, for God is with you. And you shall go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come down to you and offer burnt offerings and sacrifice peace offerings. Now, both of those offerings are free will offerings. But burnt offerings in particular are consecration offerings. The word itself literally connotates a total burning, which pictures a total consecration. You're giving all to God. None is left to eat. It's all being consumed. And it really gives the wonderful picture. You're coming before the Lord and you're saying, all to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. It conjoins those two thoughts, the free will offering and the totality of the offering. So you'll bring these both. And it says in verse 8, and you shall, watch the phrase, wait 7 days. Okay, I can wait 7 days. I can wait 7 days for anything. Until, you didn't read the rest, did you? Until I come to you and show you what you should do. Now that last phrase is really telling us what he has to wait for. He's not waiting just for the 7 days to come and go. What he's waiting for is for Samuel to get there, then to show him what he needs to do. That's the reason we wait, right? We want to find out what God, just like Moses said, let's find out what God wants us to do. Let's not jump ahead of him. Let's ask him. Well, it says in verse 9 that it happened when he turned his back to leave Samuel, God changed his heart, that is Saul's heart, and all those signs came about on that day. He didn't have to wait. Watch the phrase. When they came to the hill there, behold, a group of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him mightily, so he prophesied among them. And at this point, all the guys are going, who is this guy? Saul. I mean, this isn't the same guy, Saul. And he wasn't. He was transformed. Why would Scripture throw something like this in here? I'm going to nail it for you. The reason that this is placed in here is it wants to reveal to you that God can change anyone, anytime he wants to. That's very important for you to know that. But the point that we understand according to the New Testament is this. But the ones God is looking to completely change are those who have a genuine and sincere heart. Because you change a disingenuine, insincere heart, and all you're going to have ultimately is trouble. And so God is revealing this in the Old Testament. He's literally saying, I can change anybody. And we see that this guy is not the same. But his heart is never with the Lord. The Spirit of God has changed it, but his heart is not changed. There is not a desire. Well, you say, well, how do we know that? Well, all you have to do is find out what he does in his waiting. And the bottom line is that he won't wait. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8 says that you and I will actually get a crown if we have loved his appearing. You see, there's a big difference between waiting for a circumstance to change and waiting for a person. Did you know that? It's like you know, going before the altar and getting ready to get married. And you're waiting for the caterer to come. And you're upset about the caterer not coming. Well, when are we going to get the food? Have you noticed your bride's not there? No, I'm just wondering about the food. When are we going to get the food? I'm just not wondering. Who are you waiting for? I'm waiting for the food. So we can get on with the program. Can we get on with the program? Well, she's not here. Well, can we go ahead and go through it anyway? Because I got a football game to watch. I mean, if you're waiting for the circumstance, then where's the relationship? What is God wanting you to do? Oh, so many times we're waiting. We got stuff that we've got to get done, and we tell God, how long do I have to wait on you? And he turns to us and he says, are you waiting for me? Are you waiting for it? That's a big difference, isn't it? Well, Saul was the kind of guy that waited for the it. And if you go into 1 Samuel chapter 13, we begin to read. And usually, you know, that waiting gets intensified somehow in the circumstances of the moment. It's never convenient to wait. I have found that to be true. Have you found that to be true? I've never said to myself, hey, this is a really good time to wait. Just have a really difficult time finding those moments in my life. Well, this is extremely difficult because we see that, you know, there are armies that are just coming against Saul. And, you know, when you see 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, you begin to say, maybe we shouldn't wait much longer for Samuel. And then you look out over the horizons and you see these peoples scampering over the forest away from you, and you go, wait, that's my army. Where are they going? So you begin to realize that if I don't do something pretty quick, I'm going to lose my whole army. And I'm going to be standing here alone with all those other guys coming against me. Well, it says in verse 6, when the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were hard pressed, then the people hid themselves in caves and thickets and cliffs and cellars and pits, and that's basically his army. Some of the Hebrews crossed the Jordan into the land of Gad and Gilead, but as for Saul, he was still in Gilgal because, hey, 7 days is 7 days. And all the people were following him, trembling. I don't know, that wouldn't give you much confidence, would it? We're behind you. Verse 8. Now he waited 7 days. What are you waiting for? The event? The circumstance? The thing? Or the Lord? See, what he should be waiting for is to hear from the Lord. That's what he should be waiting for. But all he's concerned about is the schedule. He waited 7 days according to the appointed time, according to the designation, according to what was assigned. He did his homework. But Samuel didn't come. It has a great parallel in the Gospel of John, isn't there? Chapter 11, right? I mean, Jesus hears about Lazarus being sick, and the passage says, in fact, he hears that he's sick unto death, and the passage says, and Jesus tarried 2 more days. Yeah, I've often thought about that. He tarried 2 more days. When he finally arrives, Lazarus has been dead how long?
4 days.
4 days. Think about it. Had he left when he heard the news, Lazarus still would have been dead 2 days. But why was it necessary that he tarry 2 more days? Because you don't start decomposing till 4 days. And it was important that people didn't think this guy had been in a coma, but that he was really dead, that God would be glorified. Besides the fact that people needed to learn to trust that God was able to raise from the dead. Well, he waited 7 days according to the appointed time set by Samuel, but Samuel didn't come to Gilgal. People were scattering from him. So Saul said, okay, bring me the stuff. I'll do the sacrifice. But what is he looking at? He's looking at this as a formality that just has to be done. Is he looking to meet God? Is he looking to get information from God? No. If you go on down to the passage, we'll turn to verse 12. Therefore, I said, now the Philistines will come down against me, as he begins to explain to Samuel. I mean, I had to do this because the Philistines were coming and all my soldiers were going. And I need to do something, so I thought I would sacrifice the stuff by myself. And his statement is, I couldn't go into battle without asking God or asking the favor of the Lord upon what I'm about to do. Isn't that what the phrase is? Look, I have not asked the favor of the Lord, so I forced myself to offer the burnt offering. What is he asking the favor of God for? He's asking God's favor upon what he's about to do. Now, what is he supposed to do? He's supposed to wait for God to tell him what to do. That's worlds apart, if you think about it. And the only thing that he's focusing on is the formality of what of the days, of the sacrifice. But what he's not doing is focusing on the relationship. I need to hear from God. I want to know what he wants me to do. Well, that's not important. What's important is we get the sacrifices done and we do it within 7 days. But that's not what we should be doing. We should be waiting on the Lord. Our desire should be for him. That obviously was not what he did. Scripture tells us that God then at this point said, you know what your problem is, Saul? Anybody know what Saul's problem was? Just off the top of your head. It's hard. You got around to it, right?
He said, I forced myself to death. It's not like he was operating out of love.
Watch verse 14. Why did, at this moment, God had another man chosen? Who was that?
David,
right? But now your kingdom shall not endure. That's an interesting phrase if you look at that. You wouldn't wait for me. You will not endure. Now your kingdom shall not endure. The Lord has sought out for himself a man. After what?
His own heart.
What's the heart of God? He longs to have a relationship with you. I mean, isn't that what Isaiah... Let's go back to Isaiah 30. We just... You know, you can't get enough of that verse, can you? Let's just remind ourselves of that verse. And for those of you who don't have it marked in your Bibles, let's go ahead and mark it. If it's against your religion, I'll pray for you. Isaiah 30, verse 18. Therefore, what's the Lord's heart? The Lord longs to be gracious to you. He therefore... Well, that's a strange word to use, isn't it? He waits. Wait a minute. I thought I was waiting on God. Are you telling me that he's waiting for me? I wonder why everything's being held up. Obviously, he's ready to do something. The Lord longs to be gracious to you. He longs to give you an abundance and to just fill your life with joy. What's the holdup? Why do we bottleneck here? He waits on high to have compassion on you. Well, why don't you back up in verse 15? We'll just read verse 15 together, okay? For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in repentance and rest you shall be saved. In quietness and trust is your strength. Watch the phrase. You read it. But what? You were not willing. You say, well, what's the problem? I'm really willing to get it done. Because I've got some stuff I got to do. I don't want to wait any longer to get it done. You're not waiting on the Lord. You're waiting on that thing to get it done. And he's not going to give you any strength for that. You say, why? Because you'll just be a wild man, just like Saul was, and you'll misuse all the power that God gives you. God needs a man with a heart that is like his own, so that he, as he begins to empower you with a strength that'll lift you up and soar you. You won't use it to be oppressive. You won't use it to be condescending. You won't use it to squelch people. But you'll begin to use it to build up the body. You need to wait on him because he wants to give you his heart. That's what you're waiting for. You're not waiting for the thing to get done. You're waiting to get his heart. And you say, well, what about the thing? Once you get his heart, the thing's going to happen. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. The things will happen. But what you're really waiting for is him. Let me show you this interesting psalm. And by the way, a psalm written by David, a man after God's own heart. Let's read Psalm chapter 25. Psalm chapter 25. The psalmist starts off and he says, to thee, O Lord, I lift up my soul. You can kind of feel that, can't you? O my God, in thee I trust. Don't let me be ashamed. Don't let my enemies exalt over me. Indeed, none of those who kava, wait on thee. Now what does the word mean? Expectantly. Eagerly. I can hardly wait for God to get it done. That's not what you're waiting for. See, that's why we mess up. We're pacing, and why isn't God getting this thing done that I need done today? And God says, you aren't waiting for me? No, I just want the present that's in your hands. If you just drop the present off, actually you could just drive by and throw it off your chariot on the way. Just the present, that's all I need. Not me. I mean, wouldn't that be a sad thing if we, as we gather together for Christmas, and somebody hasn't been a part of the family in a long time, we've been separated from great distances, and they finally arrive, and you say, just drop it at the door, we'll see you later. And that's not what it's about, is it? I can hardly wait for you. We've been waiting for you. And, oh yeah, by the way, I brought a present. Okay, well, that's nice. But it's all fulfilled in the presence of the person. Indeed, none of those who wait for thee, watch the phrase, will be ashamed. You can put in there, they'll never be disappointed. They'll never be disconcerted. You'll never be frustrated. You'll be content. You'll feel fulfilled. If you wait for him, if your longing is for him, if your desire is for him. Now at this point you have to say, well, what does that look like? And I'm glad you asked the question, because the psalmist tells us. It says it right here. Watch verse 4. I like the way he just kind of outlines this chapter. Verse 4. Make me to know thy ways. You see that? I mean, he starts off this way. Just point me in the right direction, would you? Which way do I go? Unfortunately, most of us, when we're praying, we're trying to get God on our schedule, and we're trying to get him to do the things that we want. And we're already going in a direction. And we're saying, you're just not keeping up. But those who wait on the Lord, they say, would you just turn my head in the right direction? I mean, if you have to pick me up and point me in the right direction, do that. That's what the psalm is saying. Let me know the manner in which you're going to do things, the course that you're heading on, the purpose that you're heading on, and set me on that track. I mean, you want to soar with the eagles, right? That's what you begin to ask. And then look at the second phrase. Teach me thy paths. Now, the word path there is really conjoined with somebody who is a traveler or a wayfarer. And the connotation is you got to teach me how to be a traveler. The mannerisms of a traveler. Now, the reason this is so important is this. And here again, I just can't overemphasize this. You and I are strangers and sojourners on this earth. We need to know how to live a life that is not attached to this earth. We need to learn how to be Hebrews. And it's basically what the word Hebrew means, right? It's a sojourner, it's a wanderer. And it was really a derogative phrase, you know, to be called a Hebrew. That was just, this is something terrible to be called back in that day. You're just an old Hebrew. Of course, Abraham was the one that wore that badge and began to walk in that, because he was looking for, as Hebrew says, a better city, not of this world. So Scripture tells us, God, teach me how not to be attached to things of this earth. Teach me how to have the manner of Christ that doesn't love the world nor the things that are in the world. Teach me these things. You didn't underline the word teach, didn't you? Because it's not just like somebody standing up here and teaching something. It actually has the connotation of exercising it. The picture is, God, show me how to walk. Exercise me in this way. Let me have the same, let's practice. Let's go over this over and over and over again. Train me in the way of a wayfarer, so that it becomes a part of my life. You know, you actually have to start training in order to make it a part of your life. It has to be something that you do over and over and over again. I mean, you're waiting, right? What are we waiting for? We're waiting for you. What are we waiting for you to do? Well, we're waiting for you, first of all, to get in the right direction. Second thing we're waiting for you to do is to know how to walk this path. And you've got to go through some training. Everybody wants to jump into ministry overnight. I'm ready for ministry. Oh, yeah, how long have you been a Christian? 2 days. I'm ready. What are you going to do? I'm going to save the world. Okay, all right. Took Moses 40 years. Took, you know. Paul was at least 10 years, and he was a Sanhedrin. You know. Then he goes 10 more years in training after he was a Sanhedrin. So. Jesus trains for 30 years and ministers 3. Jesus. Teach me thy paths. Verse 5. Lead me in thy truth and teach me. Here's a phrase. Lead me in thy truth. Now he actually, of course, David is a warrior, right? So he's going to use things that warriors use. And the word for lead in there is actually the bending of a bow. And what he's saying is, you got to bend me into shape. You got to bend me into truth. I bend the truth, but you've got to bend me back. You got to get me in the path of truth that way. Lead me into truth and teach me. For thou art the God of my salvation. For thee I wait all day long. Now look at all the things that really took place in the waiting process. What are those things? That's you being prepared. That's you getting ready. God is going to cause you to soar. But he's not going to put somebody in those skies. That's just going to cause a mess. God wants to do great things through you, but you've got to represent him. And he waits on high to have compassion on you. He waits on high to use you in a great way. But you've got to do things his way. I mean, you and I have made a mess of our lives. Let's not try to soar with our way of living. Let's follow him. Remember, O Lord, thy compassion and thy loving kindness, for they have been from old. And don't remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to thy loving kindness, remember thou me for thy goodness sake, O Lord. Help me to move on. I know that I have passed, and it's amazing you would even think about using me. But do me a favor. When you think of me, don't think of my past. Think of your loving kindness. And help me to move on. Paul can, with confidence, say, forgetting those things which are past, I press on towards the mark. And the wonderful thing is that God will use anyone whose heart is wholly his today. And today, you can say, Lord, turn me around. Put me in the right direction. Let me think like you think. Train me in that so I can go out and be a blessing. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, watch the phrase here. What does he do? He instructs sinners in the way. Now, you all are pretty familiar with the word sinner, which basically means to miss the mark. What you don't understand is that little word instruct actually means shoot the arrow. And it's an interesting picture in which you have an archer that is coming up and telling you where that arrow needs to be going, and he actually begins to train your hands to shoot that arrow in the bullseye. He instructs sinners, is the word. In other words, those of you sinners who miss the mark, sinners, he's going to help you hit the bullseye. I'm so thankful that he doesn't just look at me and go, you're an idiot. You don't even, do you even know where the target is? I mean, he could have easily have said that to me. No, no. He comes to me and he says, I'm going to help you hit that bullseye. And we realize that it's in the person of Christ that we hit the bullseye, isn't it? That as we have the heart of Christ, he helps us do the right things. And we no longer walk as people missing the mark, but we're on target every time. Isn't that a wonderful truth? Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way, and he leads, watch the phrase here, the humble in justice. He teaches the humble his way. Now, it seems to me that the one thing necessary in order for you to get on the right path and to soar like the eagles, because he wants you to, is just to humble yourself. And if you really parallel this with the book of Isaiah, what was the big problem with those that were in Judea? They were arrogant. They were proud. They would not humble themselves. The word literally stands for people that are lowly, meek, poor, afflicted. And if you think about it, those are all things, whether or not the person is a meek person or not. Once you get affliction, it begins to humble you. And God in his kindness, and this is what he's telling the children of Judea, he says, look, we're going to have to take away your gates. We're going to have to take away your safety and security, and you're not going to have anything. There's just going to be a remnant of you left. But when we're done, you're going to be on your knees. And then you'll turn to me and you'll say, okay, put me in your direction. And I've been waiting for you to soar this whole time. I've been waiting to bless you. I've been waiting for this. He leads the humble. Look at this. He leads the humble in justice. He teaches the humble in his ways. All the paths of the Lord are loving kindness and truth. What have you been missing out on? I don't know. Loving kindness and truth? I mean, why are people living in such misery? Why are they living in such fear? Why are they living in such hostility? Why? You could be living in loving kindness and truth. I mean, teach me your path, Lord. And he says, good. Loving kindness and truth is my path. To those who keep his covenant and his testimonies, for thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. Sometimes that iniquity seems like too much. It's impossible for him to forgive. Who is the man who fears the Lord? He will instruct him in the way that he should choose. Look, I don't know if you noticed verse 12. It's not in the way he should choose, capital. It's in the way you should choose, small case. I mean, we read in Isaiah 37 that God wants to give you things, right? Psalm 37, that God wants to give you things, that God wants to bless you. And in Psalm 37, I mean, how many times does he tell you, wait for the Lord, wait for the Lord. Cultivate faithfulness, wait for the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. I know that a lot of people read this particular phrase and they say, well, you know, if you delight yourself in the Lord, then you're going to have whatever his desires are, and then he'll naturally give those to you because you'll have God's desires. And I believe there's a point to that that's true, but that I don't think that's what the text is saying at all. What it's saying is, if you delight yourself in the Lord, then you'll have the Lord's heart. Then the desires that you have, he'll give it to you because you'll use the things that he gives you in the right way. Because I'm thoroughly convinced that God has created every one of us differently. And just look around. And we have different desires, but they're basically fundamentally the same. I mean, if you walk around and talk to each other, you say, what do you want? Happiness. How do most people go after it? Well, all kinds of ways. Drugs. But God says, if you delight yourself in me, you'll be happy. I just want to live a fulfilling life. You love me more than anything else. Love me more than the fulfilling life. And I'll give you the fulfilling life. That's the bonus. I mean, is it so hard to understand that? that God is just simply asking and crying out for you to love Him? Is that so hard? I mean, could that be the key to unlock all of the things and the blessings that God has in store for us? Is that the one thing that's holding us up from soaring like eagles? Is that the one thing? And we've been waiting for the stuff all along and forgetting the... Who is the man who fears the Lord? He will instruct him in the way that he should choose. His soul will abide in prosperity. His descendants will inherit the land. Are those not things people want? I want to be successful. God will make it success. An old phrase says, a failure is being successful in all the wrong things. The secret of the Lord is for those who fear Him. Did you catch that phrase? The secret, sada, the intimate counsels of the Lord. You want some insight? The secret counsels of the Lord is for those who fear Him. He'll make them to know His covenant. My eyes are continually toward the Lord, for He will pluck my feet out of the net. Watch verse 16, 17, 18, 19. Watch this. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I'm lonely, afflicted. Who's lonely? There's a lot of lonely people out there. You don't want to be lonely anymore? Turn to the Lord. You say, well, yeah, but I can't hug Him. Turn to the Lord. Love the Lord with all your heart. And He'll make sure you're not lonely. You remember Elijah. I mean, he's crying out, I'm the only one, I'm the only one. God says, no, there's 7,000 others, you know, that I've kept, but I know what you're talking about. You really need a partner. Go down the hill and I have Elisha waiting. I mean, even though Elijah wouldn't admit what he really needed, God knew what he needed. I mean, the very fact that God turns to Adam and he goes, Adam, I don't know if you've noticed this, but all the other animals have partners. You don't. Did you notice that? And you say, Adam, nope. And so God says, well, it's not good for you to be alone. So, I mean, it was God's idea, right? Turn to me and be gracious, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of distress. Anybody feeling distressed? Depressed? Oppressed? Bring me out of my distresses. Look upon my affliction and my trouble and forgive all my sins. You feel guilt-ridden? Gone. Look upon my enemies, for they are many and they hate me with violent hatred. You feeling hated by people? He'll take care of that too. God will even make your enemies be at peace with you if your ways are pleasing to Him. Guard my soul and deliver me, and do not let me be ashamed. Take the shame out of my life, would you? For I take refuge in Thee. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for Thee. I mean, why is it that all the way through the Psalm, I wait for Thee, I wait for Thee? Psalm 37, Psalm 64, Psalm 119, over and over again. I wait for Thee. I wait for Your commandments. I wait for Your directions. I wait for You. Is he waiting for a thing? No, he's waiting for Him. Let's end with this passage. It's in 2 Timothy. You're familiar with it. And I've been somewhat purposely redundant tonight because in my own life, I just don't get it oftentimes. I just get so irritated waiting on God to do something about what I want Him to do that I don't stop and say, I actually just wanted to be with You today. 2 Timothy chapter 4. We'll just begin with verse 1. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, is to judge the living and the dead. And by His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For Paul writes this letter himself about to die. He knows that he's going to be beheaded by Nero This is his final letter that he writes. And he's turning to Timothy and he says, take over from here. The time will come when they won't endure your sound doctrine. They'll just want to have their ears tickled. They will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. They're going to turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you be sober in all things. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill, watch the phrase, your ministry. I was talking to some men this week and I said, you need to start examining why the Lord has you here. There's a reason why you're on earth. Fulfill your ministry. Finish your course. I can't tell you what that course is, but I know God has made you different and he's placed you here to fulfill a ministry. I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved getting their way. You and I have to love his appearing. It's about him. It's about our desire for him. And I'm thoroughly convinced the more you love him and love his appearing in your life, God will begin to work in your life. He'll direct your paths. If you want to know where to start, you just turn to him and say, God, just put me in the right direction that's pleasing to you. I just want to be in that right direction. Train me what it means to be a sojourner, an alien in this land. Take my grimy fingers off of this world and let me embrace the things of value of the kingdom. I know you're waiting on me, but train me so that I can be ready. And you'll begin, listen, God will not only train you, but you'll just start seeing doors open, 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 beyond. And you'll wake up one day and you'll go, I know exactly why I'm here. And at that moment, you'll be sorry. Because when you and I find the purpose of why we exist, you'll find real joy. Well, Father, I want to give you thanks tonight for your loving kindness and for your desire to have compassion on us, that you wait on high. We begin to understand that it's not us waiting on you, it's you waiting on us. We have turned in the wrong direction, and we have despised and rejected you. Truly, all of us like sheep have gone astray, and we've each gone our own way. But you are calling us to wait for you. And so, Lord, tonight we turn our affections on you. We set our focus on the author and perfecter of our faith. And we tell you tonight, Lord, that we're setting aside all of our agendas. And even if it seems like you're late on the seventh day, it's you we want. And you're the one that we want to hear from. We're not interested in getting the task done. We know that will take care of itself. We're interested in meeting with you. So tonight, as we go home and even as we lie in our beds, we're going to talk to you. We're going to start ourselves on a different course. Thank you, Lord, for your guidance. In Jesus' name.